Good morning. Thank you, Steve. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. So good morning to all of you, and we welcome you to our worship service this morning. Please stand. Psalm 108 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." So let's join together and sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah.
We want to welcome this morning to our in-person service together here at Covenant Methodist Church, and we are glad you're with us this morning. Just want to remind everybody about a few announcements, and if you're at home watching, we want to welcome you also. The flowers this morning that are on the altar are in memory of George Splane by Bev, so we want to acknowledge them this morning. Also, if you have not noticed the time change for Sunday school, it's 9 o'clock, and that started today. And so if you would like to join the adult Sunday school class, 9 o'clock in the Senior Center, right before the service, and we would love to have you next week. It is hard to believe, but Thanksgiving's around the corner, about a week and a half, and so we'll be having our annual Thanksgiving meal from 11 to 2 o'clock, and we'll need several individuals to help with that as far as during the week of preparation, being here for the event to help serve and clean up, and out here through these double doors on the credenza, which is like kind of a little shelf in the back there by the senior center doors, is a sign-up sheet to help with Thanksgiving meal. So we would love to have you. If you're online this morning and you're watching and you want to know more about the Thanksgiving meal, want to help, you can email the church office at cumc@comcast.net. And we'd love to have you help if you're at home and you want to come and participate in that. If you have any questions, email us at that email, cumc@comcast.net. And we would love to have you join us for that meal also. Don't forget that poinsettias are available for purchase at $10, and the envelopes are in the credenza in the Welcome Center. The deadline is the 21st of November. There are several to choose from, so please take note of that. You can also drop the envelope in the offering plate or at the church office through the window. Right after the service today, we'll be having the choir practice for Christmas Eve. Everybody is invited to come, so if you said, you know what, I didn't know about it, you're welcome to come. Everybody's welcome to come, and it'll be over the course of November and December right after the service as we get ready for our Christmas Eve service. Lastly, our Dove, our newsletter is out there on the credenza in the Welcome Center, and we would love for you to take that to see what's going on in the church and to kind of stay in contact with things. We do have a few birthdays this month as we are in November, and just looking back on the past week, we have several from the third with Mark Enolia and Mitchell Lutz, and so we want to say happy birthday to them, and Donna Ronico, and the sixth, Brandon Bertelli. Today is Rachel. She's not with us today, but if you're watching online, Rachel, we want to wish you a happy birthday. And Dave in the back, Dave Weiser, all the way in the back. Today is his birthday as well, and see him and wish him a happy birthday after service today. He's 25 today, folks, 25, so wish him a happy 25th birthday today. Just coming up this week, some birthdays to highlight. Taylor Smith on the 9th, Easton Lightcap on the 9th, and Austin Paul's on the 10th, and Angie Lutz is on the 14th, which should be next Sunday. So just, and the Dove is all that information. If you want to take it, drop them a note to say happy birthday, but we want to recognize those individuals. So in doing so this morning, let's join together in our congregation, and let's just sing happy birthday to those individuals this morning. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, heaven bless you. Happy birthday to you. This week is an important week in our country. Veterans Day is coming up this week, and so this morning, as part of our time together, we do want to pause this morning, and we want to honor our veterans. So if you would just direct your attention this morning to the screen as we want to just take a moment to honor those that have served our country. And at that time, if we have any veterans that are present this morning, if you would please stand so we can recognize you and your contribution to serving our country. If you would stand, if you are a veteran of any of the armed forces this morning. Thank you for your sacrifice and serving that we could be here this morning to worship freely because of the time that you've given to go and to answer that call. Let us join together this morning in prayer. Lord, we come before you now and we give you thanks for allowing us to be in your house of worship, to be here this morning, to have another day, to enjoy fresh air, to enjoy the sunshine, the cool, crispy breeze, to just be here to come and say thank you to you. So God, we ask that you would be of our time of worship together, and we ask, God, that you would direct us. And we ask, Lord, as we come and we are present, Lord, that we're present in your midst and we're here because of you. Because all we do here this morning is not for us, it's for you. It's because you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our time and our attention, and we are here because of you, God. So help us this morning to focus on you. Allow your Spirit to direct us and mold us and shape us to be the individuals that you have called us to be. But most importantly, Lord, we want to acknowledge our veterans, those that have given their lives, those that have served so that we could have the freedom to be here today and other freedoms that we take for granted so many times in our lives. And we don't just pray for the veterans that are present here this morning in our worship service, but we pray for those that might be watching online and all around our nation, and those that might even be around the world as well. And we pray for them, and we pray for just their families, Lord, and give thanks for their service. In your name we pray. Amen. As we continue to worship this morning, let us prepare our hearts as we stand together, and let us come together and say the Lord's Prayer as we remember why we're here because of God and what God has done for us, that He will direct all of our steps. So let us stand together this morning. And let this be our prayer, not just only today, but each and every day of our lives. So let us pray together. For our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue to worship together.
Beauty of holiness in the beauty. His name.
And how great is it?
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice.
Lord, we come before you and we ask that that would be our prayer, that you would refine us and that we'd be ready to do your will this morning, God. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds now as we come and we ask to hear from you this morning. That the words, my mouth, meditation, my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Have you ever been in a room that's truly been pitch black? You can't even see anything? I mean, that happens to me almost every night with me. When all the lights are off in the apartments and it's pitch black and I get up, I have to stop for a second and go, where am I? Because I know where I'm at, but yet when I'm looking out, the surroundings look totally different. And all of a sudden, you know, my eyes begin to adjust because they begin to find the night lights that are in the room, and the night lights begin to kind of pierce that darkness a little bit. And as a result, then I'm able to kind of get my bearings to see exactly which direction I'm headed in. That way I don't walk into a wall or walk into a door, or whether or not, you know, I'm feeling my way around so that I don't run into the kitchen sink or whatever it might be if I want to get a drink of water or something like that. That just a little bit of light enables me to see ahead so that one step at a time, as we talked about last week, that I can get in my direction and bearing. You see, this morning we're going to wrap up our sermon series on Paul's letters throughout the New Testament as we've been looking at various parts of his letters and other scriptures the last few weeks. And we've been talking about the aspect of how Paul's message to the early church was to love because they didn't want to love. They were being persecuted. They were being thrown to the lions. And all they wanted to do was to retaliate and get even. And Paul's message to them was, no, you have to love. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13. And last week, he talked about one step at a time when it comes to decisions and how we can make those decisions. And today, it's all going to be wrapped up in the compass that if we really want to have peace in our life, if we really want to find peace, then we need to learn to let go in love. You see, so many times, evil in this world is so prevalent because people don't make the choice to let go. So many times, instead of seeing that grace and following what God wants in our life, as we talked about last week, with going to the Bible and praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, so many times it doesn't happen in our world because we don't extend that. And as a result, darkness continues to grow. And no matter how big or bright that nightlight might be, it won't do any good because darkness continues to grow if we give a foothold to it all. We're looking as Paul was being persecuted and put in prison. And Paul always said to his believers, remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. You see, these were individuals that were not far from his teachings. They knew Jesus. They encountered Jesus. But they were struggling with that concept of, how is it that I can love? Because it was difficult for them. Christians were being encouraged to revolt by the leaders in the church. They were encouraged to stand up and say, forget what Jesus said, and let's take it to them. And Paul and Luke said, no, there's another way. Paul said, forgive. But the early church said, are you kidding me? How can we forgive the oppression we're under? How can we forgive that we're being persecuted? How can we forgive that our family and our friends are being thrown to the lions? How can we forgive that sort of evil, Paul? It's easy to forgive little things in life, but nothing like that, Paul. How can we forgive? How can we love? Because it's not fair, and we want to retaliate. We want to make sure that they understand that we don't want to love them. Paul said, yes, there is a time for justice in action. And Paul was very clear about that. Paul never once said, oh, just turn a blind eye to what's going on with persecution. Just turn a blind eye to the social injustices in the world. Just turn a blind eye and say, you know what, it is what it is. I'm just going to forgive and roll over and let everybody walk over me. You see, that's what people think Christians are. People think that we are individuals that can be walked on. Well, you're supposed to forgive me so I can do whatever I want to do to you. Paul said, no, that's not the case. There's a time for justice. There's a time to stand up for what is right, but it's how you do it and the way you do it that makes it correct. Yes, God has a heart, and God is angry, as in the Old Testament expresses. And in the New Testament, we see a little bit of that as well, that there are things that break God's hearts. There are injustices that occur in this world, that God is angry, and he cries out, and he says, why? How come? Because there is such a thing as going against God's righteousness, as we talked about last week. And God does get angry, and it breaks God's heart. And you know what? We might look around and say, well, those people will never be held accountable for their actions. They got away with it. They're going to continue to get away with it. And we get frustrated, and we say, but God, if it's angering you, and you're upset about it, then why don't you do something about it, God? Why is it that they got away scot-free, that nothing happened to them? I always struggle with that in the news when celebrities would break the law and they would get slapped maybe with a month in jail or community service or something. And you're like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, do you see what they did? I mean, a month? If that would have been me, I would have been like in jail for 10 years. Because, you know, I don't have the money and the resources, and I'm not a celebrity. It's not fair that they get treated one way and everybody else gets treated another way. You see, there are avenues for justice that God gives us to stand up for things that are right, a higher calling. But God says, wait a second, we are not to return evil for evil or wrong for wrong. That love is extending that grace even when we don't feel it's deserved or it's unfair to allow God to work. You think about today's day and age, it's no different than the early church. I mean, you turn the news on and you hear things that are going on and stories that are going on. I mean, this week in the news, we just saw that there was a concert down south, I believe in Atlanta, and 8 people were killed because the individual was putting a performance and didn't really care about the security around them and didn't care who was there, didn't take notice of what was going on, and 8 people died. You turn that on, you're like, wow, these people died innocently for no reason. You turn the news on and you see of other tragedies going on, and you see how, again, that there's this divide in our country of politicalness and religion and race, and the debate that rages on. It seems like every day at the Supreme Court they're hearing a different case about something to decide something because people aren't happy with things that have been decided upon with the nation with different rules. We turn the news on every day, we hear about the fact of COVID this and COVID that. But yet we don't hear the cries of our kids that are saying enough is enough. We don't hear the cry of our kids saying we're tired of the fighting. We don't hear the cry of our kids who say, I'm sick of it. I just want to be one with my brother and sister. I want to be one with the people I go to school with. I'm tired of it. But we don't hear that because we're so caught up with everything going on that yet we say, well, we want to have peace. But yet, when it comes to actually living that out, it's a different story. You see, when we look at today's world, we will say, wow, how is forgiveness even possible in the world in which we live? When at any time anybody could be looking for something just to use against you, or anything you might say can be used against you. I don't know how many pastors I know that have had to apologize for something they've said from the pulpit because it didn't set well one way or the other. that we're putting individuals in boxes, and we have to be very careful how we approach ourselves, because we live in a nation where we don't want to offend anybody, and we're supposed to be all things to everybody. And you can't really stand up for the truth anymore, the gospel of Jesus Christ at times. So what does it look like to live in a world where you have to forgive or say you're sorry, but for the wrong reasons at times? It's one thing to say, I'm sorry because I did do this. It's another reason to say, well, I'm sorry, but I really didn't do anything wrong, so why am I apologizing? Because that's the socially acceptable thing to do, because that's what society has told us to do. When we look at forgiveness this morning, we are reminded that God's grace is sufficient, and we have to first look at the aspect of Jesus. And this week in our Bible study that we had on Thursday, we talked about, is the saying true of, well, love the sinner and hate the sin? Is that what Jesus really said? And as we began to kind of digest that and looked at that concept a little more, we realized, no, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus never really said, love the sinner, hate the sin. That was Gandhi who said that, and that was taken out of context when Gandhi said that. Now, the rest of what Gandhi said was not shared, and somebody just said, well, this is what Jesus said. But when you look at what Jesus says to love your neighbor. And so if he says, love our neighbor, that means that our neighbor includes those around us that are enemies, those around us that do things that we don't like or justify because they're our neighbor. When we begin to say, well, this is my enemy and this is my neighbor, we cannot love the way that God's intended us to love. We cannot show forgiveness the way that God's shown forgiveness, because we're now quantifying, this is my enemy, this is my neighbor. I choose to love them, I don't choose to love them. But God says, love your neighbor, and that means anybody that has wronged us. It means anybody that's hurt us. It means anybody that we don't get along with. It means that when we look at that aspect of sin of, well, I love you, but I don't like what you're doing, it means that we can't sit here and point fingers and justify, well, who's a good sinner and who's a bad sinner? Because when we say love our neighbor and we live in that, and we extend God's grace in that, then we realize, you know what, it doesn't really matter what you've done. What matters is the fact that you're my neighbor, and I'm going to extend grace and mercy to you. Now, don't get me wrong, like I said last week, there are certain things that you can't overlook. There are certain things you can't turn a blind eye to and say, well, you know what, it's okay because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, so just do whatever you want to do. You know, it's not my job to call you out on it. No, this is where the accountability comes in, the edification, the building up, saying, you know what, this is a sin, and what you're doing is wrong. Because there are some things that you have to call people out on and say, you need to get this right. It doesn't say turn a blind eye to show God's grace and everybody can do what they want to do, because that's called situational ethics, folks. Situational ethics, when we say, well, what's right for me is right for me, and what's wrong for you is wrong for you, don't tell me otherwise. Don't tell me I'm right, don't tell me I'm wrong, because this is about me and not about you. We call that situational ethics, when all of a sudden you begin to apply certain things to different situations. And most of the times, 9 times out of 10, we'll say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm going to do what I want to do and live my life the way I want to live my life. And that's between me and God. That's our favorite phrase. That's between me and God. So just get off of it. But God says, no, if you want to extend grace and mercy, it's not just between you and God. It's not just you apply things when you want to apply things. It's that you live in forgiveness and peace and harmony with each other. And we need to accept that forgiveness. You see, it's not just enough to accept God's forgiveness in our life, but we need to accept forgiveness because that's what Jesus did for us. It means that sometimes we forgive even when we don't want to forgive or we feel we shouldn't have to forgive. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. He forgives our sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace. That our redemption and forgiveness is because of Jesus' blood. It's not just enough to say, God, I'm sorry, I am a sinner, I need your forgiveness in my life. It's not just enough to do that. No, we go to 1 John 1:9, and 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say, if we confess Pastor Tom's sins, he'll be faithful and just and forgive us of our sins. It doesn't say, well, if he forgives Deb's sins, if we confess Deb's sins to God, then he'll be faithful and just. He says, forgives our sins. We have to own it, folks, which means each and every day of our lives, we have to realize that we missed the mark. And each and every day we have to say, God, I'm sorry, I missed the mark. I'm sorry, confession, please forgive me. But so many times we'll go and we'll say, well, God, I just want to let you know about so-and-so, and this is what they've done, and I hope you can forgive them, God, and I can send the grace to them. And meanwhile, we kind of talk about how great we are. And God, by the way, thank you, and I really would like, you know, for you to work in this circumstance of my life and this, but, you know, really be with Johnny over here because you know Johnny and you know what he did, God. So it says, no, our sins, it's personal. Not looking at anybody else's but our own sins. But we struggle with that because that's not how we're wired, but we're born with it. When God made us, when God formed us, he formed us with that need to forgive, because when we forgive, it keeps us in relationship with each other. We were made to be in relationship with God and with each other. And so therefore, we all need forgiveness because we're wired to need forgiveness to be in relationship with God and with each other. You see, we all have that same sin nature in our lives, and the price has already been paid. And Paul talks about the transformation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. It means that if we really are truly living in God's grace and mercy, then there'll be something different about us. As we talked about last week, the fruit of the Spirit, and that if we're modeling the Spirit in our lives and we're truly following God's Spirit, then we'll have the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, anyone who is a new creation has come, we'll have the fruit of the Spirit. We'll model that. We'll be different. We'll be transformed. And when people see them, they'll say, you know what? You're not the same person you were before. You're different because the old has gone. You see, God's Spirit every single day continues to mold us and shape us. That is the belief of John Wesley, and that's what makes us unique as Methodists more than any other denomination, is that we believe that once that you are saved, just like other denominations, that you are justified, made right with God. And then you're sanctified, meaning that every day God's working on us. But a lot of people will say it's an instantaneous process. But what John Wesley believed was, no, that every single day we're working to perfection until we obtain it. And what John Wesley meant was that we will never obtain perfection in this world, but it is our job every day to work to try to obtain that perfection, to be more like Jesus. That's what grace and forgiveness is every day in our lives, striving until that time we're in heaven to be made perfect. We give forgiveness because God forgives, and sometimes the step of apologizing is more difficult than confessing to God, isn't it? It's easy to confess to God because you're by yourself. You're having that conversation with God. And we'll say, okay, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I've done to Johnny. And we'll move on. And we won't think about it all. But we have to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, I've done this. But that's hard because it means we have to confront them. It means we have to look them in the eyes. It means we have to admit we're wrong. It's a lot easier to confess to God than it is to somebody else. And God says, you got to do both. That Jesus said that again in Matthew 18. You know this story very well. It is a story of the unmerciful servant. If you remember how the one servant owed a lot of money to the king, and how the king said, you owe a debt, and I'm going to put you and your family in jail. And he said, oh, no, king, I'm really sorry. I fell on hard times. I promise. I'm sorry. I'll do my best to repay. And the king said, okay, I forgive your debt. But then that same man went back to somebody who owed him money and said, oh, by the way, it's time to pay up. And the man pleaded and said, no, I can't. I can't do that. I don't have the money. And so instead of showing grace and forgiveness the way the king had shown it to them, he instead said, I'm going to have you thrown in jail with your family until you repay me my debt. The king got word of it, and the king instead forgave the debt of the other man and put the individual who had forgiven in jail along with his family. Because so many times that's how we go to God. God, forgive me, but yet I'm going to get justice on my own. God says it doesn't work like that. God says mercy has been shown. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. You see, sometimes we need to forgive the unforgivable. Meaning, when we look at the traditional teaching of forgiving the unforgivable, well, God, how can I forgive that? You don't know what happened here. And that is a problem with our society we live in. And we say, well, let's come together and let's have peace and let's walk beside each other. Let's try to understand each other better. Let's try to understand our divides better. Let's be educated on these things. But the one thing that we fail to do is we fail to forgive. We constantly point out, well, this is what's wrong, which is okay, but then that's all we do. We don't move from that. And that is why healing can never take place. That's why healing doesn't take place. Because of that. We already know Matthew 18, 21 through 22 says, when Peter said to Jesus, then Peter came, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times? No, I tell you, seven times, but 77 times. So Peter, the mathematician, is going here, okay, that's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, Jesus basically says infinity. That you don't just say, well, I've already forgiven you like 5 or 10 times, I'm done forgiving you. Because that's not what God does to us. But so many times, we make sure that that grudge or that wrongdoing is held in front of people, that we can't live in peace with each other because we're not letting go of that. That is why we have such a divide in our nation, I believe. It's because it's not about acceptance or approval. It's about letting go. Paul in Romans 12, 9 through 16 reminds us that there is the concept that although we forgive, it doesn't remove the consequences. Although we forgive, it's not permissive, it's transformative. That yes, we forgive, but that might change the relationship we have with those individuals. It might change how we face things or do things because we forgive, but it doesn't mean we're a doormat. It transforms us. And we're being transformed, then hopefully that situation will be transformed because we're allowing God to work through us. And Paul, in Romans 12, 9 through 16, says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Folks, that's the key here. Keeping our spiritual fervor. We have lost our spiritual fervor. We have lost our desire to know God, to know who He is, to walk with God. We have become complacent. We have become lazy. We have become so many different things that we've lost our spiritual fervor. God says that we are to show love and be sincere about it. We need to keep our spiritual fervor. Serving Him, being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with those in need, practicing hospitality, blessing those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. And do not be proud, but be willing to associate a people low position, and do not be conceited. that last part there of being willing to associate people low position, it's interesting because in pastoral ministry, you can hear individuals talk about things as far as, well, why is he talking to that person? Or doesn't he know who that person is? Why is the pastor just doing that? Maybe we need to let him know who that person is and who he's really talking to. Because we kind of say we're up here and others are down here. You see, Matthew 6, as we prayed this morning, reminds us also here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. If you forgive other people and they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, then your Father will not forgive you. Now, what does that mean? Well, Pastor Tom, you're saying that God won't forgive me, that my salvation is null and void. If I choose not to forgive somebody, that God will say, fine, I'm removing my salvation from you, and therefore I'm not going to forgive you. No, that's not what this verse is saying. He is saying here in Matthew that we are to forgive. The context is not talking about salvation here, folks. The context is not saying, well, God will forgive us our sins and wash them as white as snow. That's not what he's saying here. He is saying here that this verse is based upon our relationship with God and how we're moving toward that process through sanctification to perfection. The process that if we allow bitterness and anger and hatred to get between us and God, it'll flow through every part of our lives. When we're not in sync with God, we can't be in sync with each other or the world, and we can't be in sync with what God's called us to do. Because forgiveness is that transformative process. It's not something that happens one time, folks. It's a struggle, and you have to do it over and over and over again. It's not like a situation happens, and you say, all right, I forgive you, and you move on. No, because sometimes each and every morning you got to wake up and say, I still forgive that person. I forgive that situation. I forgive whatever it might be, because we are human beings, and it affects us. But it doesn't mean that we sit there and we continue to dwell on it. We just say, God, I need to move forward. I need you to help me to forgive, because that's when peace comes. It doesn't mean that we give in to the emotions that drive us, but it means we give in to God's transformative power. Forgiveness isn't passive, folks. It's something that's active. It's not just something we say. It's something we do. It changes how we treat ourselves as well as we treat others, because if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then that means it transforms how we treat ourselves and how we treat others. But if we choose revenge over anger and forgiveness, and anger over kindness, and hatred over love, that only darkens the world in which we live. It destroys us from the inside out. And folks, that's where we're at right now, I believe. I believe that we are in a position right now in our nation and in our churches that it's time for us to stop pouring into the darkness and to begin to shine through the darkness, by allowing us not to give in to hatred or anger, but to love others as we love ourselves. And that's how we'll have peace. We already talked about 1 Corinthians 13 2 weeks ago and how that is an active passage. It's not just a passage that is shared at a wedding, but it's an active passage. It's a passage that we say, out of all of these, the greatest of these is love. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. If we are to be set apart and different, folks, then somebody's got to look at us as a church and say, what's unique about you? Because so many times what happens is people look at us and say, you're no different than the Elks Club. You're no different than the Lodge. You're no different than whatever it might be. You're just like everybody else. Folks, we are not to wage war as the world does, but we are to go counterculture, and we are to extend grace and peace to one another. But so many times, we wage war instead of peace. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. It's not our job to convict folks, and so many times we do that. We talked about that Thursday in the Bible study, that we feel it's our job to convict. It's our job to make sure that people know what they're doing is wrong. No, it's God's job to convict. It's our job to love, to come alongside, to show peace, to show mercy, to show grace. It is God's job to convict. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. It is not our job, folks. But so many times in the church, we feel it's our job to convict people. It's not. It's God's job. And so many times, I have to remind myself, as I said earlier, you know, when you're watching the stories of the news and those celebrities get off of like a month in jail, I have to remind myself, God's the ultimate judge, and God will judge them for the behavior. Other circumstances that occur in life, I have to remind myself, you know what? It's not me. It's God. God knows what happened. God saw what happened. God is the ultimate judge, and God will take care of it. It's not my job to do that. It's my job to try to live in peace with those individuals as best as I can. You see, that's the struggle we face on this journey of faith, isn't it? The challenge to be reminded of the need of our own forgiveness in order to be in peace with each other. Even those who might, quote unquote, be labeled as unforgivable. I think it's interesting because only in the church can we label people as unforgivable, but yet God doesn't say that there's forgivable and unforgivable people. He says all are forgiven if you believe in Him. See, God's love transcends, defies everything we know, and God's love is the only way. This morning as we come to His table, we come, we celebrate that love for us. We come and we celebrate the fact that God forgives us and God extends His grace and His mercy to us. But so many times we don't put it into practice, myself included, because we're all sinners in need of God's grace. This morning as we come to the table and we are reminded of what God's done for us, let's not just receive it, but let's take it outside these doors. This morning, if you're at home watching, if you would like to go to your kitchen right now and get bread, crackers, or whatever you want to use for the body of Christ, as well as a cup, and fill it with tea, water, milk, whatever it might be, your coffee, and come back. In just about a minute, we'll be breaking bread together as we pass out the elements here and we begin to focus our hearts and tune for communion. So this time, if Gene, if you would come. And this morning, as we are preparing our hearts for communion, let's just listen to the words that are going to be sung this morning. And God's table is open to all. You do not have to be a member of this church, so please join together as we come to God's table this morning.
I can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just blesses the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's just all pause for a minute and just reflect on our lives, because it's hard, because we get caught up in the petty things, things that don't matter. I mean, I know I do. I'm guilty of it. I mean, I'll stand before you this morning and say I do it just like everybody else, because it's how we're wired as people, that so many times we focus on petty things that don't matter, and we lose sight of the bigger picture of things, and we lose sight of who we are and why God's called us to do what we do. So this morning as we come and we are at the table here and we are reminded of how Christ's body was broken for you and for me, let's put away all that pettiness and let's keep the main thing, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As we come and we have this morning the blood that was shed for us, remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That even when he didn't deserve it, he still offered forgiveness, because he continued to keep the big picture in mind. This morning as you come, let us partake and let us eat the body of Christ, remembering what was done for us. Take and eat Christ's body. And let us remember the blood of Christ that was shed as a crown of thorns were put on his head and he was beaten. Let us take and drink the blood of Christ that forgives all our sins and even those that we consider unforgivable. Amen. Take and drink. And so, God, we come now and give you thanks and praise that we've been fed here in this meal this morning. As we come to your table and remember what it's all about. As we leave this place this morning in just a few minutes, help us to keep the main thing, and not get distracted with things that don't matter. And we ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Let us close our worship time together.
From your burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Again, we would love to have you join us for choir practice right after the service this morning. And let us be reminded of the fact that church is not something we do. Church is who we are. And who we are is walking in God's grace and mercy each and every day. And let us do our best to continue to move to perfection as we're allowing God to work in our lives, not losing our spiritual fervor, but growing to be more like Him. May the peace of God go with you. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week.